Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Jessica. Praise God for His Word. Praise God for the truth of it. Hope you're living out God's purpose and plan for your life. There is no greater joy, no greater peace, no fulfillment. I wouldn't even say any greater, because there is no true fulfillment in anything other than God's divine plan for our life. Hope you have your Bibles tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at four verses tonight, verses 5 through 8 of a message titled, The Promises. And tonight we're not going to be talking about God's promises. We're going to look at a story, and many of you know this story. It's the temptation narrative. We are going to see tonight what the enemy promised. Remember, you hear me really reflect a lot on this, on how he always promises much and delivers little. Promises much and delivers little. I know people that will go to a restaurant. They will order their favorite plate from that restaurant, and they will get food poisoning. And guess what you do? You go back the next day and get it? You reorder it. Brother Ron says he reorders it. Yeah, let's try a do-over. No. Some cases, you won't take it for a very long time. Sorry, I didn't take my blood pressure medicine. Sometimes, it will be a very long time before you take whatever you ate that you got food poisoned from. And it cures you for a while. I've known some people that will never eat certain foods again. But I have a question. Why is it we get lied to by Satan? We get duped. We get tricked. We fall flat on our face, and it's as if we're dancing in his arena in short order again. Why don't we have the same disdain? And I know there's not a person in here that's not been lied to by the enemy. If you hadn't been lied to by the enemy, I'm scared for you, because you're in his courts. Huh? I'm just going to call it for what it is. The only way that you're not going to be in that battle is if you are permanently in his presence, meaning you're a lost person who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the rest of us are objects that he is trying to deceive. Deception's his master art. He's been doing that for a long time, and that's why over and over and over again in Scripture, we have not only reminders in the Scripture how to armor up, we have reminders in Scripture how to flee immorality. We have scriptural reminders on how to talk. Scripture talks about our tongue. Wisdom literature and Proverbs, and all over Scripture, though, for that matter. Tonight, we're going to see the promise versus reality. The promise, what he says, versus what truth is. That is why it's so important to be a Berean, to continue to be a Berean. Be a Berean from the day that you realize that you're acting in the way that Bereans would, till the day that you walk in the presence of the Lord and receive the glorious inheritance as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bereans heard things, and they went to the Scripture to assess the validity and truth of it. These days especially, you better not. I don't care if it's just because the TV station says it's a Christian station, just because they say that they're a Christian ministry. Do not believe what you hear because someone professes to be a Christian. You hear me? Amen. I don't know how many people have been hoodwinked at the altar. And I'm not even talking about the altar of salvation either. I'm talking about the altar of marriage. Hoodwinked. You know what hoodwinked is? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Greatest thing in the world. Best thing ever happened to me. How many people have you experienced it or know someone who's experienced that? It's not good, is it? It's tough because in the reality of deception, once deception sets in, not only do you feel like a fool, but then you've got to reap the consequences, the results of actions that placed us and placed you or placed that person the position where they're in the position they're at, now faced with a quandary, so to speak. People can say anything, and that's why you go with Scripture, because just because someone says there's something, we have the qualifiers of Scriptures is say, by their fruit. Now, does that mean you can walk up to a tree, look at it, see if there's fruit on there, and walk away and go, oh, that's what it is? No. You know that expecting fruit takes a period of times, and many times, ready? Seasons. Why? Because summer, winter, fall, spring, we have all these different seasons, and there's periods of time that even solid believers may be struggling. A solid believer, sometimes that I've known, believers that are so solid, you couldn't even, that at times if you were just meeting them, you might have thought they were fruitless. They were going through a period of difficulty where they were struggling in every respect. Does that mean they're not a believer? No. They were defending and contending for the faith. You could have met King David during the time that he had that big mess and gone, oh man, that ain't no way in the world. That guy's a lover of God. It all throughout Scripture, you see men and women who had times of and periods of difficulty. So that is why it's really important to realize that it's time. Time is what is so important. But see, the enemy's lies, we always can recognize those right off the bat because we'll always see that they are contradictory to Scripture. They promise big things, but what they always do is they promise things outside of what God's promised. And when someone promises something outside of what God's promised, that is the first indicator. I call it, they're called indicators in police work. Usually there's various indicators that lead to something that you end up ultimately discovering, but we have to be detectives, spiritually speaking. We have to be detectives when we're in God's Word. When we hear things, we got to be detectives. That didn't sound right. Let me go see what God's Word says. Just because someone said something and you and I might have a very high opinion of them doesn't mean it's truth. In any way, it doesn't. I know some people that aren't believers that can say some very encouraging things. They have some good worldly wisdom, so to speak. They might know a lot about a subject that they're really, maybe they're a realtor, they're a lawyer, they're very good in the subject matter which they've studied. Does that matter spiritually speaking? Well, they might know something in the worldly sense. That's great. But if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I've got a legal matter, am I going to go to someone who, you don't know anybody who's a believer, sometimes you have to go to the only one you would know or you can't find one. But my choice is going to be, if I need advice, to go to somebody who's a believer. Because they're going to have a spiritual dimension with which God's going to give them wisdom, but it also is not going to contradict truth. If I go to a Christian attorney, and I let's just say you have a spouse that's not acting right and you don't know what to do, you need legal advice. If you go to somebody who is not a follower of Christ and you are dealing with, let's say, abandonment issues or whatever, what are they going to do? Oh man, you got a hook, line, and sinker. You've got a great case, divorce them. You go to a follower of Christ, what are they going to do? Well, you may have a legal ability right now to do this, but let's back up and let's pray about this and let's let God give wisdom in this. Two vastly different responses, aren't they? But remember, the enemy is going to go to defending you first, me first. But God is going to defend the glory of Christ first. And that is what we're going to see tonight in this, the promises that the enemy makes. Always promises much, but delivers little. Let's look, though, at promises versus reality. I hope you found Luke chapter 4. You'll look verses 5 through 8. And if you're able physically tonight, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. So he took him and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours.
Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Father, thank you tonight. God, there's so much truth in these few verses we just read. What a picture, God, of the reason that the enemy has the dominion that he has right now. Give us wisdom and insight tonight, Lord, to discern truth from the promises, the lies that the enemy comes at us with. Lord, let us stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us a wisdom well beyond our years and understanding, Lord, that can only be found in you. More importantly, Father, I pray that we will apply truth to our lives and live as you've called and commanded us to live. Hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord, so that you alone will be exalted. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we're dealing with a totally different time in history versus the time pre, what, Ezekiel chapter 28, I say verses 13, I think, through 17, when you see a picture of what the enemy was before the fall. He was in the garden. He was one of the vice regents of God, meaning he was one of the angels. He had a very high position of authority. And at that time before the fall, he had been given this dominion. Dominion? What do you mean? What? God gave the enemy. He wasn't the enemy then. He was an angel. He wasn't a fallen angel then. There was no issue with conflict. God didn't give someone who was battling for this dominion the dominion post-fall. He gave it to him pre-fall. And what's so interesting about that is these verses tonight answer one of the fundamental questions that people will ask at times. You know, why, if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, then how can God allow sin to go on seemingly unabated, unstopped? If God is good, he's loving, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he knows what's going on, why would God not just say, no, enough, I'm taking this and you're not touching it? Well, we just read it. Look at this verse again. Verse 6. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want." What would Jesus' response have been if Satan did not have the authority or dominion in the first place as the prince and the power of the air? He would have responded and said, "You don't even have that authority anyways. Worship God alone." But until Christ comes back, church, he has this authority as the prince and the power of the air. We have been born into his dominion. When man chose to sin, he broke the beauty of all that God had intended, and we yielded ourselves into the dominion of darkness. So when we are born objects of God's wrath, and only until we come to faith in Jesus Christ are we taken from the kingdom of darkness and moved into the kingdom of light. Until that time, the enemy has the ability to do anything he desires to us that God allows. Even though the enemy has dominion, what did we see about Job? He could not do anything to afflict or to touch anyone until God gives that ability and that authority over. That's deep, isn't it? But these promises that he makes, look at verse 6 again. One more time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want." Feel free to look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 through 17. I wish we had hours tonight because we could go into that and then come back to this, and it would really help you get a beautiful picture of all of this. But the first thing tonight I want to share with you is this. The promise of Satan is self-rule and power. See, what he was telling Jesus is, listen, I will give you this dominion back before I have to give it back. He, by the way, he doesn't even say, one day I'm going to get my teeth kicked in. And the dominion, I'll give it to you now, I'll give it to you early. You want an early withdrawal? All you got to do is worship me. Yeah, right. But see, the lie was, and he tells us the same thing, this promise of the enemy, hey, you can be a self-ruler, you can have the power, it is all yours, I'll give it to you. All you've got to do is dwell in my realm. That's what Satan says. Come on over here, I'll give you what God hadn't given you. You don't have to go sit up at a church and do all this foolishness. You can be the Lord of your life. God's just withholding all of these wonderful things. Oh, that nice girl that you are, nice guy that you like, that, see, the Bible has withheld them from you because that person is ardently anti-Christ, doesn't want anything to do with religion, but you just love them and you're so connected to them and they'd be such a great person. You know that they're going to get saved because that's going to be your objective, and because they love you so much, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're going to get saved, but let's just get married so that we can, you know, then we can spend all our time together and I can minister full time. See, those are the lies that we tell ourselves often, sadly, young people and adults. You know, we sidestep truth and we believe that we can help God do his job because maybe God's just falling down the job. And I mean, the Holy Spirit ain't strong enough to get him saved, is it? That's what our actions say. See, I'm going to get it whether God wants me to have it or not. I want it. I'm going to, desirable for gaining wisdom, pleasing to the eye. And I gave some to my spouse, right? Because the lie says, if God won't give it to you, take it. And we buy it. Hook, line, and sinker. Only to look out at the puddle on the horizon and find out that it wasn't water in the first place. And now we're parched from our actions, our sinful proclivities of self, self-service, self-rule, self-power. And we wonder why, I can't believe God's done this to me. Wait. Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. We saw the fruit. We bought the lie. We decided not to seek the Lord. And if we did, and God said no, or maybe the door was cracked but not opened, and God hadn't opened that door yet, and we decided we're going to walk, hey, we'll just push the door open because I know God's opening, and I'm just going to help him do his job. Buy the lie. See, the reality is, though, this. The enemy has temporary dominion. And just like sin, sin might give us a temporal fulfillment, but it's never permanent, and it's never fulfilling. It takes us farther than we want to go, costs us more than we want to pay, and keeps us longer than we want to stay. It robs us. It steals. It always seems so fun and exciting. I watch accident investigation videos on YouTube. They're just interesting to me, and I just started to watch one right before I went in the funeral today, or the visitation tonight. And it was an 18-year-old boy who had been certified to be a private pilot, very few hours, only had like 50 or 60 hours, very, very few. And at 3:30 one morning, I guess him and his buddy decided that, you know, I'm going to take my friend and we're going to fly. So at 3:30, they go and they open the hangar where daddy's rented this nice hangar for his nice four-seat airplane he was flying that daddy'd bought for him, and he pulls it out, and he had thankfully had things where they could tell exactly what he had done. He gets in the plane, he goes out there, and he takes off with his buddy. But you know, one of the problems is when you're not thinking clearly because you're under the influence and you're 18 years old and you bring your 19-year-old friend with you, it's not easy at nighttime to look up and to see that there are very low clouds in the sky. And you're not ripe or seasoned enough to recognize the signs of danger because you're deceiving yourselves, not only by the own desire to go out and be cool for your friend, but also what dependence or alcohol or any of these things, they cloud our judgment. So this young boy takes off with his friend. He goes up and he turns like a normal person would fly out on a pattern, and then the next thing you know, he ends up over what they call restricted airspace, and he ends up doing circles around. He's going farther out east, and I know what he's doing because I've seen this happen with people. He had that oh no moment. Ooh, he all of a sudden got real sober probably, but not sober enough to be able to fly in instrument weather when it was a visual, where you're supposed to fly on visual rules, what you're seeing with your eyes. You're not supposed to fly in instrument conditions unless you're certified to do that. In minimum, it takes 80 hours, 40 for your private, then another 40 for instrument once you've been signed off on it. This kid's only got about 60. He has not even done any instrument training. He was intoxicated and got up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning by the time he took off. And then ultimately, he ended up in a graveyard spin and went straight in the ground, killed his friend at high speed, just ran straight into the ground, probably thinking he was straight up. See, it was a lie. The enemy promised the fulfillment of being, my friend's going to think I'm so cool. We've been sitting here drinking a few tonight. We feel like $1 million. We're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And in short order, both of them were dead. The parents to sit back and pick up the pieces of shattered dreams, lives all broken in a moment's notice because they bought the lie. We're faced with these every single day. We might think, how stupid could you be? All of us could be that foolish, church. We could all at any moment, even as a believer, have a lapse in judgment and do something so foolish. Might not be like that, but getting in a car with someone else who is in that kind of condition, you could be foolish. But see, when you look at the confines of Scripture, the Scripture is going to shield you from such behavior. And not only that, it protects our lives physically. See, these lies, because the enemy has this temporary dominion, he wants to convince us that our lives will be at a level of fulfillment that God has withheld from us, and we must continually look to truth and recognize that there is no fulfillment outside of that context of God's design, plan, and will for our life. Even at those times when the walk with Christ may seem monotonous, meaning when you're like, you know, God, am I going to do this the next 40 years? I mean, my friends seem like they're having so much fun. You have to shake yourself with the reality of truth and get in God's word. Remember the love. Seek the Lord like you did at first. Remember the height from which you've fallen if you fall into that mindset. You might need to spend some time with a brother or sister in Christ being challenged or encouraged because maybe you've become stagnant in your walk with Christ. Because the enemy wants us isolated, he wants us alienated, he does not want us in fellowship with other people, he wants us caught in that cyclical monotony, the cycle of monotonous service to Christ, which actually ends up becoming no service at all, because he knows if he can do that, he has the promise that we may bite on one of these lies of self-rule and personal power or dominion. And then the second part, look at verse 7 down there. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. Oh, what a great sales pitch. The promise in number 2 is tonight, the promise of Satan, little s, is made with a catch. Worship him. See, he's appealing to Jesus. How in the world? It shows the foolishness of the enemy's wisdom, though. Because how can you appeal to the God that gave you the dominion that you are saying, I'll give you back prematurely? Just worship me. But he thinks we'll buy it. He was believing that Jesus would buy it. He found out something different, didn't he? See, the reality is that God should be the only focus of our worship. And let me just say, the central focus, preeminence in the worship of God alone. Never is anything he's offering going to give us anything but hurt, heartache, suffering, brokenness. And I encourage you to go through the Scripture if you want to and highlight, get a red highlighter, and highlight every time that someone bought the lie in thinking that there would be some kind of dominion, power, fulfillment, or anything outside of the context. You go all the way back to the garden, you got Adam and Eve first, and you got what? You got Cain and Abel, right? Tower of Babel. We can keep going. Then we go into the desert. Korah's rebellion. We can just go on and on. And the grumbling of the Israelites. And hey, Moses striking the rock. I just read that the other day again. Instead of doing what? Speaking to it. You rebels. I can see it, though, in your moment of frustration, but see, doesn't matter if it's a moment of frustration. We are to restrain the proclivities, the passions of our heart, whether good or bad. We have to restrain them. We cannot act on our own. We must follow the specific instructions that God gives us. And when we do it outside of, let me just tell you this. You want to be, don't you deal with your spiritual sickness that ends up in a physical sickness. All right, church, why are you taking part in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner? Weak, sick, and a number of you sleep. Why do we get memory lapses when there's spiritual sickness that occurs in the body of Christ right now all over the globe? I think there's such an epidemic of spiritual sickness right now, it is sickening. But God forbid, would anybody ask the elders to pray over them, anoint them with oil? Oh my gosh, my pride won't even let me do it, but I don't need no prayer like that. I mean, it couldn't be no, ain't no spiritual sickness in me. Really? Well, I wonder why the scripture addresses it and there is systemic sickness in bodies of Christ all over the place, but yet it's like a foreign concept when you try to allude to that to someone so that they, because remember, there is a pattern with which it must be fulfilled. How? They must come. Not me must go. It says they must come. That's what it says. It's not my word. It's God's word. Do you want healing? You know what? I don't care if you thought it might be an issue that's related to sin. If you've got a serious issue going on, I would encourage you to get your nappy head to an elder, to a pastor, and ask them to pray over you and anoint you with oil. Don't reject the scriptural ability for God to bring healing to your life because there might be a real deep pride issue that you won't even face yourself, and maybe you'll get healed from that. But it's got to happen with you. It can't happen with me. And you and I can't go out there and tell somebody, listen, you better tell them to come pray over you. You can allude to it, but it's got to be the person that knows what the truth is. They've got to seek God's face. They have to get to the place where they have a contrite heart, where they're willing to say, hey, I've got sickness. I don't know. I've been through a spiritual inventory to see if this could be from a sin issue, and I haven't seen anything, but I really need y'all to pray over me. Because I know the power of prayer, and I know what God's word says, and I'm trusting in total faith that God's going to heal this and all of it with his will in mind, and may his will be done. That's what I'm talking about. I got a question, church. How many people are in the grave right now that could have had many more years because they never did that? Well, Brother Jonathan, you think that could happen? And a number of you, what? That's not talking about taking a nap. That's death. How many Christians failed to receive the healing that was theirs as a follower of Christ because they were so, ready? Either ignorant of Scripture or prideful and would not ask for it in the first place. See, the promise of Satan is made by staying out of word, staying out of truth. God should be the central focus of our worship, but see, when we don't even know Scripture, and we won't spend time in Scripture, and we won't learn Scripture, we don't know Scripture. And, not my sin. Ain't no way. Nothing wrong with me. I ain't about to have some people, what do you use? Motor oil. I don't know what they use. I don't want nothing. I'm allergic to oils, and we can make all these excuses for why we won't do that. I don't want to bother nobody. That's for somebody else. No, it's pride. Pride would keep you from going back here in this room. We pray over most notably. A lot of times we do it up there. We'll pray anywhere. I don't care. We'll go out in the parking lot. I know one thing. I know prayer works, and I know what Scripture says. And by the way, if you get sick and you don't get prayed over and you ultimately die, I don't know what to say to you. I'll be honest with you. I'll see you hopefully in eternity. That's what I tell you. But I know that a direct defiance to a scriptural mandate, you're not going to get healed. If you don't ask what Scripture says in the context and the confines of what Scripture says to be healed, I want every one of us healed. Amen? But it can't happen when we follow a pattern, you ready? That is anti-Christ, anti-biblical, anti-scriptural. It's not going to happen. You can go to every physician on the planet, but it won't happen. It will not happen. Don't listen to these lies. They're promises that are lies. That's charismatic stuff, man. Next thing you know, they'll be dancing around me and jumping on the back of pews and things. I don't want them to get all charismatic up in here. I don't care what you call it. If you think that's charismatic, then you've got a bigger issue at heart because Scripture demands us to follow what Scripture says. And just because you or I might not be comfortable with it doesn't mean that it's not scriptural. And that's the choice we have tonight. Are we going to follow what God's word, or are we going to get nervous that Eddie might start singing charismatic songs, and God forbid somebody start moving around, and we call it, in a Baptist church, we don't dance, right? We call it, what do you call it, constructive moving or something? You know, you see me up here, I'm just, I don't want nobody to think I'm charismatic up here. Y'all better look out, I have a tambourine in my hand. I just talked to Eddie about it tonight. I got a tambourine up under here, I've had it. And you better look out, because I'm about to the point, I'm not joking. I'm about the part, I remember I worked at a Christian record company. We had black gospel there. I went and worshiped with black gospel people. All of them, I love them to death, and I love the way they, I'm sorry, but we can't sing compared to the, amen? Literally, I mean, God has blessed them with an incredible gift. But I don't care what anybody thinks about what our worship sounds like, because you know what I care about? I care about the act of worship, which is to offer a living sacrifice to our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. That's what matters. Because I'm not going to buy the lie that, oh, I don't want nobody to think I'm getting a little bit too excited. God forbid I clap. Then they would really think I'm not even a charismatic. I'm a Church of God Kajik, Church of God in Christ Jesus. And they are flat out Pentecostal. Because if I was to clap, then the next thing you know, they're going to ask me to check my bag because they'll think I have a snake in there. Because you know that only snake handling churches would dare clap. And God forbid if someone get overwhelmed in the spirit and raise their hands up in the air, because I actually thought maybe in their mind they were thinking they were getting pulled over and searched. Because Baptists, we just don't raise our hands. That's the problem. We should. By the way, you know what a benediction is? Matter of fact, I should start doing it. I used to do benedictions. You know how do you receive a benediction? Anybody know? Right here. You know what you're doing? You're receiving it. Ephesians 3:20 that I quote a lot is a benediction. A lot of times people use that as a benediction. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. But there's many benedictions in the scripture. But man, I mean, how uncomfortable would it be to stand there? They'll think that I'm mega uber weird spiritual. They'll think that I've got I love Jesus hat out in my car if I do that. Again, we have to stop worrying about what people think, especially with being prayed over and these biblical promises and not wanting somebody to pray over us because, again, we're nervous because in the 80s where they had that big charismatic movement, only God forbid it split a few churches in town here where the pastor got too charismatic and they ran the pastor out of the church. You can run me out all day long if you think that I'm too charismatic because, by the way, I'm quite restrained, and I'm going to be honest with you. If my back was much better, I'm not joking. I say this with all sincerity. Have y'all ever seen the preachers on TV that run down the aisles? You think I'm joking. They wouldn't have a camera fast enough that if my back could handle it, I would get a fit in the Holy Spirit and I'd take off running and I'd run till it worked its way out. Because that is the passion with which inside my heart I feel like I'm going to explode. That's the reason I get so red. I get excited. This stuff's exciting. And I can't get it out fast enough. And the more I can't get it out, the redder I get because there's so much in there it can't get out. And that would help me get it out, but I can't because my physical... some of y'all already said, oh, thank you, Jesus, you gave me a broke preacher. Because if you'd given me one like that ran, oh, Lord, I could not imagine what people would say about it. I wouldn't care what people say about it. The same way that if I lift my arms up, I don't care what you think about because I'm not worshiping you. I'm offering a sacrifice of worship to him. And that's why when somebody says, Brother Jonathan, I don't sing loud because I'm worried, you know, I just don't have a good voice. Why in the world are you singing to somebody anyways? You're not supposed to be singing to them. You're supposed to be singing to him. So it doesn't matter. He gave you the voice. And whether your voice sounds good or not, he made your voice. Don't you tell him you don't like it. Because by your lack thereof of singing and making that joyful noise, you're saying, God, I'm sorry, I don't like what you gave me to worship you with. And that's just the truth. There, verse 8. And then Jesus answers him. So you got the enemy, he's thrown out this gauntlet. All right, he takes him up, he shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment, in an instant, showed him, says all the kingdoms of the world in some versions. Devil says, I will give him your splendor and all the authority because it's been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want if you then will worship me. All will be yours. And then here, Jesus answers him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. To God be the glory. See, the promise of Satan always leaves one thing out. Truth. It always leaves truth out. It appeals to feeling, but truth is excused from the equation every single time because he masters in lies. His trade is lies. His trade is deception. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll see, until sin was found in you, is what it says. And then he was cast out. Until sin, talks about how beautiful he was. Says you were in the garden. Ain't that something? Then what did he do? He one day said, you know what? You gave me this dominion. God, I want you going out of here. I want to be the God of this. You just go on. You can have everything else. I want, oh no. No, you don't take God's creation from him. You may be a vice regent that God uses for his glory, but it's not yours. It's his. And it will stay his. All dominions unto him. No one will usurp the power of God. Now people might think, well, wait a minute. He's got dominion right now, and God's not going to say enough right now until the allotted time. So doesn't that show? No. That is God not being a covenant-breaking God. When God gave him that dominion, it was for an allotted period of time. And guess what? God will not take it back one moment before the allotted time, because God cannot break a promise. Amen? And that's why every time it rains and we see a rainbow, what's God saying? I don't lie. There's my promise. I'm not going to destroy the earth by a flood again. I'm going to show you every single time that one of those comes out, I'm reminding you of the Noahic covenant. The same way that we have the Davidic covenant, and we have the Palestinian covenant, and we have the new covenant, and all of the covenantal promises of God. Do you realize that God has never broken one of them? Never. He not only never has, but he never will. And by the way, those covenants weren't dependent on man's ability to keep. They were God's promises that God's always promised, and he's never broken it. If I was God, I'd have gotten the big birth, a tight list of all time in history, and the world would have been in about 40 trillion pieces somewhere. Because I'd have said, is this the way you're going to treat me? I sent my, look what, I not only created you, look what you did, then I send Jesus, this is what you're going to do? See, I'm so thankful that God has a long-suffering nature that none of us, and you don't be trying to be all righteous. You know you'd do the same thing if you were God. You're really going to do, I've done all this. I gave my son. I've prepared a place for you, and just looking even at our nation right now, I can't even imagine what an affront. You know what an affront is? An abomination. What a stench in the nostrils of God. And I'm so thankful that the pleasing aroma of some of the remnant, those of us who love the Lord, are still going up, because I can't imagine right now the stench without the glorious breath occasionally that God is able to get from his people right now, that I believe is withholding the full weight of his judgment and wrath and destruction on this nation. And I'm so thankful that it's a window into the love, the mercy, the grace, and the desire of God for people to repent. The promises of Satan always leave out truth. You ready for this reality? Read it up there. We will only be fulfilled when we are in fellowship with Christ. He must have full lordship. Christ lording over us. He cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. Some people disagree with that. I'm sorry, but if you believe that he can be your Savior and not your Lord, you got another thing coming. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Excuse me, tell me how we can lack lordship? The works that he prepared for us in advance, Scripture says, and you believe that we can be saved but not be lorded over by him? When Scripture talks about I and the Father being one, do you realize, what does God say he's coming? What is he, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's going to be there? The what of Christ? The bride. And the bridegroom and the bride are going to be united. By the way, it says bride, singular. Which one of you is going? If you're a believer and you're a new covenant follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to all be there. Well, wait a second. It says singular bride. It doesn't say the brides of Christ. E pluribus unum. Out of many, we are made one. A body, singular. To God be the glory. Amen. So does God have lordship in your life tonight? You want to stand up against the temptation, the lies, the deception. If you're not in the Word, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how you do it. I know you're not doing it. You're putting on a semblance of quote-unquote doing it. But you're not going to finish strong. I'm just going to be honest with you. You're not going to. And I'll just tell you, what I'm doing right now on Mondays and Tuesdays is giving me a nauseating window into the fact that this is not an easy exit from life. There's a lot of hardship, struggles, and battles people go through physically. And I took care of a patient the other day that's just 11 years older than me and complete in liver failure. And I was in there watching this misery, trying to do everything I could with medications and shots and things to help alleviate the discomfort that this person was experiencing. I was able to pray with them and the family members. But it hit me. And I'm just going to tell you, it flashed me back to when I had meningitis and how sick I was. And I actually went cold inside and had a sick feeling, remembering what it was like for me and thinking, this person's experiencing this for the first time. I'm going to have to experience it again, maybe potentially one day. It's just not an exciting thing. But I'm telling you, if I wasn't a believer, I couldn't do this church. I'm not talking about preaching. I couldn't do this life thing. I couldn't do the one day being sick and dying again situation. I'm so thankful that we have a God that's not only with us, but we can dispel the lies of the enemy. And what it reminds me of, though, as I saw that and I looked at the age and was like, this is just 11 short years older than I am. I know one thing. You think 20? 11 years is real short. 20 is super short. So I'm at that part now where I'm like, y'all, we're in the second half of this thing. Plus, what do you want with the world? What lies? I don't want nothing to do with this. It's all lies. The enemy's lies are there merely to rob and steal by his promise, the promise of God. The promise of God to give fulfillment. The person that I've been talking to about the Lord for 10 months yesterday, I don't have time to share the whole thing, but yesterday, during the course of this, they ended up saying, you know, I've been watching, you know, you've been sharing, I've been seeing, and you know, there's a lot of things that you are and things that you exhibit, that things that I want in my life. And I've been realizing something. This person's never been in the Bible. They've never owned a Bible. They didn't have a childhood of Christian upbringing or anything. But they said, you know, you've been talking about the Bible and things, and I realized that I need to start reading the Bible. And then they said to me, hey, I don't have one. Do you think you have an old one you could bring me? And I just walked up and I patted her on the shoulder and I said, oh, yes, I do. And Friday night, she's going to get her a Bible, and I'm hoping to get her name on it. They can do it in that short of a time. But listen, is God using you in some way in that type of capacity if you're in an arena where that can happen? There's people that right now need you. If you're in a job or in a position or in a daycare, a stay-at-home mom, you're high priest in the home. In other words, you are the minister, you're the disciple, you are the missionary of the home. Praise God, it's just as vibrant as me going in and talking to these people. But if you have opportunities like I'm getting and you're not taking them, not only does it break my heart for you, because I can't tell you what it was like yesterday when I just saw the power of God. By her statement, God was saying, look what I'm giving you the privilege of being a part of. Her words said that to me. And I sat there and thought, you know, if I'd wanted to hide this under a bushel when I came here, because, you know, I need 2 days out of the week where I'm not a pastor, where I'm not, you know, I just want to exist and do, I could have done that. But guess what I'd be missing? And if you're doing that, I know it's easy. It's easy to do. That's easy to go into work and not be that person. that shares, that talks, that takes that time to do it. But I'll tell you what you're missing. You're missing one of the greatest fulfilling blessings that you could ever experience. And you're missing it because of a lie and a promise from the enemy that, hey, I just want to exist right now. I'm tired. I'm this, I'm that. Run. Run the race faithfully. Run it. Take every opportunity God gives you with someone. Embrace it. You don't know what God's going to use that chance encounter that is no chance at all. I call it a divine appointment. God will take your obedience in doing that, and what he'll do is let you experience the same thing I experienced yesterday. Just like I'm hearing the stories of what y'all are experiencing who are praying over these kids, these parents, these grandparents, these friends, you keep doing it. Because what God's going to do, this is 10 months in the making of this one little blessing of hearing that statement about a Bible. 10 months. 10 months is nothing. It could have been 20 years for that matter. What it's showing is God is in the business of taking, and taking little is much when God is in it. Amen? Tonight, live in the promises of God. Don't be taken captive to the deceptive lies and the promise of the enemy, which is no promise at all. It promises pain. It promises heartache. It promises hurt. It promises all of the trappings of everything that is a follower of Christ we are opposed to, and everything that we don't want to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, tonight for your word. Father, thank you for the depth that's in these scriptures we read tonight, Father. God, it's so enlightening to understand why that power and authority that the enemy's been given, that you gave him for this allotted time. Father, thank you that you are omnipotent. You are the all-powerful God of all creation. You are omnipresent, Lord. You are everything, and we praise your holy name. Father, I pray during this invitation tonight, those ones that continue to get lifted up in your presence, these prodigals, Father, I pray that you continue to move in those lives. Go before each and every one of these prayers. Move in those hearts. Let your Holy Spirit do what only you can. We give you full and free reign in our lives, in this ministry here, everything that we are. Father, may it be a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, if there's one here tonight or watching online that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, tonight would be the night that they recognize, Lord, that they are lost and without hope, separated from you, but the Holy Spirit would help them realize that they are a sinner, they are in need of a Savior, and that Jesus died on the cross, bore our sin on your shoulders, Father, and you, 3 days later, after dying and breathing your last, rose triumphantly, and right this moment are seated at your right hand. Father, help them understand tonight all they have to do is place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, ask you to be their Savior and Lord of their life, and today can be the day of salvation. Father, I pray tonight that you would do a mighty work. We give you all the glory, the praise, the honor, all power be unto you. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.